All right. Here this morning, and we're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. We shared a thought with you, and we went over a couple points, and I wanted to finish it up today. We talked about going for it. We mentioned that the phrase that I remember when I brought it out, many of you never apparently heard, he who hesitates is? Well, thank you. You guys, thanks, Dave. Appreciate you showing up a couple weeks ago and memorizing that. We don't want to hesitate in certain things. The best phrase to describe the way we should be in our Christian life, if we're not going to hesitate in things that we shouldn't, would be go for it. Okay? We seem to be very cautious by nature. We're just afraid to step out and do something. And people like that, usually they don't accomplish much. And so we're going to finish up, just go for it. I didn't call it just do it like Nike, right? That's the phrase everybody knows. By the way, we don't know where that phrase came from. Do you know that phrase came from a murderer? Okay. When Nike was looking for an ad campaign, they hired this team, and there was a guy in Utah, I think he had robbed a convenience store, and he killed two people, and he was going to be executed. And so before his execution, they brought him out and said, do you have any last words? He goes, let's do it. And somebody thought that would be a great ad campaign for a shoe, okay? So they changed it to just do it. So I'm not saying we should follow murderers, okay? That's not the point this morning. But it wouldn't hurt us to just do the things we're supposed to do. Just to go for the things that God wants us to go for. When we read these verses a few weeks ago, I mentioned that these show us the two aspects or the two parts of salvation. The first part is what happens to us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's in Ephesians chapter number 2. You could read that whole text. I didn't want us to read it again. That's what we call the positional side of salvation. In other words, we're saved, we are born again into God's family, and positionally in Christ, our eternal destiny is settled. Christ's righteousness is put on our account. And so we are forgiven. That's never going to change. We're saved. But when you start getting later on into the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 4, he starts talking about the practical aspect of salvation. What difference is it going to make in my life? How does it change the way that I live? By the way, a lot of Paul's epistles, that's how they start out. The first half of the book, he usually talks about the blessings of being saved and salvation and how God worked in their life. And usually the last part of the book, he's going to talk about the practical aspects. What difference does that make in my life? By the way, that shouldn't even be a question. Salvation should make a difference in our life. Well, thank you, one person. Let's try that again. Salvation should make a difference in our life. It shouldn't just be, it's not like, you know, I'm this sports team's guy or whatever. No, this is something that changes your life. This is something that totally transforms who you are from the inside out. God wants us to change. The problem is that too many people don't just jump in and live the new way. They want the benefits of salvation when it comes to eternity. They don't want the blessings of salvation that are possible in our everyday life. God wants us to change and be different. Now, I understand that it's not, salvation is instantaneous. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, that moment at that particular instant, you were instantaneously saved. Your eternal destiny was settled. But when it comes to how it works out in our life, it's not that way. It's a process. We grow into it. And that's very important for us to understand. The point is, we don't need to wait. And as I started out a couple weeks ago, I mentioned there are those in the Bible when it came to spiritual things who did not hesitate. The second it came out, the second they had that opportunity, they took it and they went for it. By the way, I like that kind of individual. Yeah. I understand sometimes we can run off half-cocked and we have no idea what we're doing. We're running. It's like, where are we running to? I don't know, but I'm running. Not that type of thing. But when someone finds out that this is what I'm supposed to be doing, this is what God wants, this is how things are supposed to be, and I'm just going for it 100%. I kind of like those kind of people. I would rather have those kind of people, even if they trip up a little bit, than somebody that's always laying back, that's always laid back, that's not aggressive and going for it. I kind of like aggressive people. Aggressive in the right way, okay? Last time we preached, we talked about two examples. One of them, the disciples, and one of them, the maniac of Gadara. And I'm not going to go into it, but the disciples, they were instantaneous in their obedience. When Jesus said, follow me, they dropped everything and followed him. And then in the maniac, what was instantaneous in his life was the change. Yep. As soon as Jesus cast the demons out from him, he wanted to be with Jesus. He had already changed on the outside because his mind was changing on the inside. And by the way, those two always go together, right? Obedience and change go together. If you are obedient, you're going to change. And if you're going to change, you're going to have to be obedient. That was last message. Let me give you a couple more areas by way of example in the Bible where we ought to go for it. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at Elijah for a minute. Elisha. Okay, there's two of them. Elijah and there's Elisha. By the way, those are my kind of guys. Okay, now, Elijah was a little rough around the edges, okay? He was the guy that prayed down fire from heaven, all right? You say, that was really cruel. I know, but I was kind of for that, all right? Elijah was a guy you didn't mess with. But, and Elijah was straightforward too. But how did Elisha come to take Elijah's place? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, he says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He's doing his job, what he's supposed to be doing. He with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again. For what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You see, when Elijah came, Elijah was going to be off the scene soon, so God had a couple of last things for Elijah to take care of. I preached about this a couple months ago. And so one of the things was, here's your replacement. And so he walks by and he sees Elisha, and so he throws his mantle on him. Elisha knows what that means. That means you're the one taking my place. You're the one that's going to be the new prophet. And immediately he says he's ready to go. And we went through this whole process, and I'm not going to go through it again. Elijah looks at him and says, man, what did I do? He saw it. But here's the deal. You look at the last phrase there in verse 21. And guys, can I get a little more monitor? It's not loud enough up here, and I'm going to strain my voice. He says, and he ministered unto him. Now, what does the word minister mean? Serve. That's all. You ever hear someone say, oh, here's my, most of you here call me pastor, but here's my minister. What is a minister? It's someone who serves. Elisha was going to be the prophet. Elisha was going to be the man, but that's not how it started. He was called, first of all, to serve Elijah, just to serve him. And he did it instantaneously. He responded to it. Let me just say this, a very tangible result of a Christian life and a life that gets changed for the good is a desire to serve the Lord. Not just to sit in church, not just to go to Christianity for what we can get from Christianity. And by the way, it is true, we get a lot from Christianity. I'm thankful for everything that I've got from the Lord just because I'm saved and I'm trying to follow him. There's no greater life you can live. None. You can do your own thing, you can do this, you can do that, but you'll find Those that truly serve the Lord are the happiest people. But you have to serve Him. We follow Him. He works in our life. He changes our life. But He's not just changing our life so we'll be a trophy. He wants us to be a servant. In the verses we read in Ephesians chapter number 2, let me read the last verse that we read together, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That's a new product. Created in Christ Jesus unto the works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the verse of salvation tells us one of the reasons we're saved, and it's to serve the Lord. It's to live a life of doing good and serving Him. Now let me ask you this. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you involved in anything? Do you ever lift a finger to help somebody in need? I love these social media people that want to get on social media and all they want to do is debate Christianity or be critical of forms of Christianity. My question is, who are you helping? A lot of these people don't even go to church. They've never given a penny. Boy, but I'll sit there and I'll argue with you about this, that, or the other. Who are you helping? Read your New Testament. I don't see a sedentary Christian life. I see one that's full of energy and full of doing something for someone else. My goal isn't to get you to work for the Lord 24 hours a day. No, but you ought to be involved in serving the Lord. Remember when we were in Florida, there was a guy, he was helping us in a ministry at the church. He was a young guy. And we were on a bus route. We were running it on Saturday. And it's like, he called and goes, I can't do that anymore. Why? He goes, you know what? I'm not going to put the ministry before my wife, my family. And I'm like, well, let me just tell you a couple things. Number one, you're not married. You're dating. Number two, how is doing something for God for 2 hours on Saturday putting your family at danger that you don't have? And I'm like, didn't Joshua say, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord? He just didn't want, it was just laziness. 2 hours? You couldn't give 2 hours? And I'm just saying, we need to do something for God. And by the way, the best way to do that's in the church. But you know, sometimes God, just in the midst of your life, will give you an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. You ought to do it for the Lord. Let's not just sit around and do nothing. Do you understand that the more people who are serving, the more people who can be served? The more work that we do, the more work that can be done. And then the verses we read on Anniversary Sunday, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's no shortage, especially in where we live. There's no shortage of people to help, right? They're everywhere. He said the harvest is plenteous. What was few? The laborers. People to go out and just help others. And I know we all have responsibilities in life. We all have our own families. And if you don't help your family, if you're serving to the detriment of your family, that's wrong too. But I don't think that's happening very much. I think it's the other way. The gospel's not going to get itself out. People, that didn't go over very well. The buses aren't going to drive themselves. I will say, in a month or two, we want to start a fourth bus route, but we got to have a driver. I mean, we can't just push it around the block. Okay? But serving in the, there's something God has for you. Let's find out what God wants us to do. Remember this. Church isn't a social club. It's a service center. Now, I like social activities, okay? We'll have our bonfire tonight, and we'll have a good time. And I like being with the church people. But we're not going to just be a social club, okay? We're a service center. There's people that need the Lord. So Elisha got it, and he immediately went to work. Now, let's look at somebody else. So let's not hesitate when it comes to serving the Lord. Let's look at another one. Let's look at Paul. Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter number 9. Let's flip over there. I hope you're going to get the thought, like, if you're saved and you're in, be in. I don't want God doesn't want half-hearted people. Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Now, this is Paul, who when he was Saul, and he was a persecutor of Christians. He was religious, but he was not a believer. In fact, he was antagonistic towards Christianity, and he was antagonistic towards Christ. And so now he's going on the Damascus Road to persecute more Christians, but Jesus intervenes. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice calling unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick a bits of pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do. Now, Jesus later on, as Paul gives his experience, Jesus tells him very specifically what he wanted him to do. Now, for Paul, because he was religious and knew some things, once he understood that Jesus was the Messiah, he got on board right away. He got saved, but the first thing out of his mouth was, what do you want me to do? What's the direction of my life? And God gave him a direction and told him exactly what God wanted for his life and laid it out. And he followed it. God gave him clear direction as to what he wanted him to do, and Paul follows it. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, as he is nearing the end of his life, he says, I am now ready to be offered. He goes, I'm ready. My time on this earth is about done, and I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He wanted Christ to direct him in his life, not just right there, but for the rest of his life. Lord, what's the direction you want me to take? What do you want me to do in my life? Let me ask you this. Is that how most Christians view their Christianity? I would say no. Most Christians look at, here's what I want to do with my life, and I want to throw Jesus in the backpack to tag along. Let's just be real honest. We all kind of have our own dreams, goals, and visions. And you might, by the way, you probably aren't going to get those. But let's just say this, maybe you do. But if you get it and you accomplish everything you want to accomplish and that's not what God wanted for you, you will not have joy. You will not have fulfillment. And listen, life is too short to do our own thing and get to the end of our life and think, I blew it. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to be a pastor. I'm not saying everybody needs to be a missionary, although there are some of you that fight that. But I'm saying everybody is to follow God's direction for their life. God, what do you want me to do? And by the way, that's in every, God, direction as we talked about serving and the kind of life I should live. And if you're not married, the person I ought to marry. By the way, you ought to let God guide you in that direction. You don't understand, Pastor, she's beautiful. If that was the only thing you needed for a successful marriage, how come Hollywood marriages get blown up all the time? You know, yeah, but you understand, he's this hunk. Okay, but you know the rock formation changes later on in life. He's still a hunk, it's just a hunk in different areas. Okay? He's a lot more bulk than Hulk. Okay? You know, oh, she has an hourglass. I know. Now it's more of a watch. Okay, so who does God want? What does God want in your life? Just get the direction. Follow where he wants you to follow. You know, it's funny. Some person becomes a Christian, and we've been around, and they start following God. We're all excited, and so am I. But shouldn't that be every Christian? Shouldn't we all just say, God, what do you want? Let me follow you. The direction of our life depends on who we allow to direct us. If we're directing ourselves, we're not going to be directed by God. We'll kind of circumvent it. Or we'll say, you know, I know God wants this in this area, and I'm cool with that, but over in this area, I kind of want to direct myself. Jesus said he wants all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all of it. Just give them all. By the way, he never shortchanges you. whatever sort changes you. Maybe we'll be distracted by the flesh when it comes to following God's will. You know what happens? Then we start to live a soiled life. It never leads to a better life. You know, sometimes we get deceived by the devil. So we start living selfishly. We get detoured by the world, and so we're just sinful. You know, if we're directed by the Spirit, we're going to live a surrendered life. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, what did Isaiah say? Here am I, Lord. Send me. You know what we like to do? Here am I, Lord. Send him. Okay, that's not how it works. We got to be surrendered. Do you know the Spirit never leads us to rebellion? You know, and we get it. This cool cat type of rebellious, and I'm a rebellion man, I'm a rebel, I'm my own man. That sounds great. And you do with everything that the world does. Everything. You're not a rebel, you're just following the crowd. Rebellion's not a good thing. The only rebellion in the Bible I see that's good is rebellion against the world. Not anything that has to do with God. We want to be, you know, we want to be just like everybody else. Speak the cool language, you know. Look, I know friends I had, pastors, they want to come into the pulpit and they got the jeans that are all ripped up and they're trying to dress like a 20-year-old. Man, you're not 20. Okay? Let's rebellion has no place in Christianity when it comes towards God. It's submission. So let's do that. We can look at our lives now and know whether we are being directed by God or not. You know how you know that? Look at the outcome of the way you're living in your life. What does the Bible call that? That's called fruit. Certain trees produce certain fruit because that's the formation of the tree, right? If you have an avocado tree, you're going to have avocados. If it's a proper tree, it's going to be healthy avocados. So look at the fruit that's being developed in your life. You say, man, I have nothing but problems in every relationship I have. Could it be that maybe your life has not been directed correctly? Now, we all have issues in life. I get all that, but you know what I'm saying. You just look at areas of your life and say, it just seems no matter what I do, it's going this way. Could it be that maybe we need to change some directions in our life? And then I'll give you one more here quickly. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus. And I know, Zacchaeus was I'm not singing it because I don't want to hurt you. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, boom, boom. He climbed up the sycamore tree. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. There was a crowd, so he climbed up the tree to see him. Jesus knew what was going on, so he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Can you imagine that? He just wanted a glimpse of Jesus, and Jesus stops and, come down, I'm going to your house today. That's in the song too, right? I'm going to your house today. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Okay, tax collector. I guess he was one of the new 87,000 that they just got hired. I don't know. By the way, it wasn't like tax. The IRS isn't popular today, right? It was a lot different back then. You got your area. You were required to bring in a certain amount. If you got more, you could keep it. So they were notoriously dishonest. They were notoriously wealthy at the expense of other people. And so you can imagine, we're like, why in the world is he going with this guy? And Zacchaeus said unto him, Lord, now listen to this. This is real salvation. Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's like if I took a dollar from him, I'm giving him four. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So you understand that this guy probably did do some things that were not right. This guy probably did do some things deceitfully to take from others. And here's what he said. I will make restitution immediately. Now, that is what should happen when someone gets saved. And I'm not talking about financially, but you know what happens when you get right with God? You look back at some things in your life that because of the way you lived weren't right, and you try to get them right. You may have some relationships that you blew up because of the way you lived and some of the things that you did, and you go to that person and like, I'm a new person, I'm sorry for the things I've done. But you say, but Pastor, what if they don't receive it? At least you've done what you're supposed to do. If you've done somebody wrong and you go and you try to make restitution and forgiveness and they don't accept it, you've done what you are supposed to do, and be kind and friendly and be there. Maybe there are some things you've done in your life. Your life's got to change. In other words, you can even take it farther. There are some things in your life you need to make right because they weren't right before. Maybe there are some actions you need to change. Here's a person that they're a boss and they're just mean-spirited to people and all these different, and now they get saved. They ought to treat them different. Now, you're still the boss, I get it, but you ought to treat them different. You're not just, I remember when I first moved back to California, I was a boss of a crew, and there was a guy there, and I tried to be a nice guy, and I told him, I said, you can't be late anymore. I said, the next time you're late, you're fired. And this guy didn't live close, and he shows up late to the shift again, and I'm like, man, I can't have this anymore. We worked for McDonnell Douglas, and they had some strict rules. I'm like, I have to let you go. Now, the guy had got someone to drop him off. He didn't have a car. He's like, man, I just got dropped off. How am I going to get home? I'll give you a ride. Well, I didn't hate the guy. I just had to fire him. Okay. We're so mean-spirited. Sometimes when you go back, I didn't treat you right. I didn't act right. By the way, it ought to make a difference in your life. Yep. You know, if you got saved and you used to come home before you were saved and your family walked on eggshells, you shouldn't be walking on eggshells anymore, right? Maybe you work at a place and you were foul and you were this and you were that. They ought to see a difference. Now, I think we ought to tell people we're Christians, but perchance you didn't tell them. Would they be able to tell by the way your life has changed? He was done. His actions needed to change. By the way, sometimes we just need to correct some attitudes. But, you know, we don't need to be, you know, it's a bad, jerky people. You ever meet someone like that? It's like, man, you're saved. Your attitude ought to join in. You know, you got a bad spirit. I worked at a loading place over here in Santa Fe Springs for a while when I first got back. And I got promoted. I was a boss kind of thing. And I was in the office. There was another guy there. And this guy had a really, just a bad spirit. He was always had an attitude. He was always grumbling, always just rude to people. And one time I had to go up to the main office to do something, and him and I were there alone, and he was going to start witnessing to me. He was a Mormon. He's like, you ever considered the Book of Mormon? And I'm like, whoa, where'd that come from? So I talked with him for a little bit, like, no, here's what I believe, blah, 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 blah. And we talked about it. I was kind. But I walked out of there thinking, man, if I was not a Mormon, I would not have become a Mormon just because this guy had a rotten attitude. Yep. I'm like, you know, I guess his Mormonism didn't get down in his spirit. The point is, it ought to be some noticeable changes. Jesus knew he was already saved, but Jesus made a point of saying it out loud. This day has salvation come to your house. Why? He was different. By the way, I think you could tell he was going to quit living for money. That was kind of his God. So what difference has it made? Is God working in your life? That's the point this morning. Let's not wait. Okay? If you're saved, you know what? Roll up your sleeves and say, what can I do in the church? If you're saved today, say, God, what direction do you want my life to be? If you're saved today, it's like, are there some things in my life that I've done that I need to fix these things? I need to get these things right. Here's the point. Let's not wait around. It shouldn't take you 3 years to start working on some things in our life. If we're saved, we ought to say, God, you saved me, and I love you. And what's that song? I'm going to love you with my life. Okay? Action. If you love me, keep my commandments. What are we waiting for? Let's jump in. Let's just say, Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm all in. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a minute. It's funny how we get excited about certain things and we jump in about certain things and because we think it has benefit for us, but we struggle to jump in on the spiritual things, which have far, far greater reaching benefits than anything. What are you waiting for today? Are there areas of your Christian life you've kind of just waited on? Are you content with just, you know, I guess if we were to give it a name, a churchian? You just come to church. And by the way, I don't discount that. Thank you for coming to church. But do you do understand there's more to Christianity than just being at church on Sunday? There's a lot more that God wants to do in your life. The problem isn't that God can't do it in our life. Really, the greatest problem is we are not willing to just jump in and do it. We're not willing to just say, Lord, let's go. If that's what you want in my life, I'm in. You want me to serve you? Help me find a place. Lord, you want this for my life? This is the direction of my life? I'm going that way. And Lord, maybe there's some things I need to change in my life. Some things I've done that has caused some stress in my life and I can see that it's my fault. Let me go and try to get that right. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first thing we need to get right. You need to trust Him today. You could try to do all these other things, but if you're not His child, they won't work. What He wants you to do is to quit waiting and trust Him as your Savior. If you're here this morning, I'll ask you this question. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, or do you have any doubt? If you have 1 ounce of doubt, you need to get that settled today. With nobody looking around, you say, you know, Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure that if I die to go to heaven, but I'd like to know that for sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? With nobody looking around, just raise your hand and put it up, and then I'll recognize you can put it down. Anybody like that at all? Let me pray for you. Anybody at all? The piano's going to play. Let's stand together. If God spoke to you about anything, about an area of your life where you've been holding back and you've not just jumped in and done it, why don't you come? Let's not hesitate. There's way too much at stake in your life. There's way too much at stake in your family's life. And there's way too much at stake in our community, what we're trying to help, in this world we're trying to reach, to lay back in the weeds. Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us not to be apprehensive when it comes to the things of God. Help us to be excited. Help us, Lord, to instantaneously get involved in anything in which you prompt us to do. And really, if we would just give ourselves to you to follow you for our lives, that would be a lot easier. Whenever you tap on our shoulder about anything, may we say, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. Bless these dear folks here this morning. I pray you'd work in all of our lives. And thank you for their attendance. Bless as we go away this afternoon until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.